We're going to gather around this table in just a moment, and I really think that this psalm actually points us beautifully towards a tremendous remembrance of what the Lord has done. And I don't know, this seems loud to me. Is it loud out there? But it seems loud to me, and I can't get away from it, so it's hooked to me. But I'd like to read Psalm 34 to you again. I don't know whether it was a true show of hands when Sarah asked who's read it. There was only about half a dozen hands went up. And if you'd like your name deleted from the mailing list, from the email, so that you're not reminded to read the Bible, please see Lynn. I don't know whether she'll take your name off. She probably won't. But we do send this out so that you can reflect and you can meditate on God's word. And I know there are a few folks that have said how much they appreciate that. But it's an opportunity to take advantage of the word that will be brought to us. And so we're going to read it. And as Sarah rightly said, it's got a little notation there at the top. And when David feigned insanity before Abimelech, you need to read in 1 Samuel chapter 21 to get part of that story. If you haven't read that bit, as Sarah rightly said, he was running from Saul. Jonathan had just warned him that his dad was after him, and Saul, in his jealousy and his frenzy and his insecurity, figured that getting rid of David would be the best option. And so David leaves in a sense his homeland area, and he actually on his way to the area that he would end up in nearby, he actually picks up Goliath's sword. Now Goliath's the guy, that the giant that he'd killed as a probably a teenager, and he'd been with this priest, the Ahimelech. And he asked Ahimelech, he said, not only did he get some food, but he also said, do you have a sword? And he said, oh, well, only Goliath's sword, which is wrapped up in a piece of linen behind an ephod. And so he gives him Goliath's sword. Well, guess who he ends up with? Ends up in Goliath's country with some of Goliath's kin with Goliath's sword. How good would that be? And I'm thinking that David would say, well, this has got to be my lucky day. I'm running away from Saul, who wants to kill me, only to land amongst the people, the kin of those who I've killed Goliath, and I happen to be found with his sword. Do you get the picture? Now let's read the psalm. We've sung about God being a great deliverer. I will extol the Lord at all times, David writes. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Well, as we move toward this table, I want to look at this psalm and looking particularly at these last two verses, which John in chapter 19, the disciple John quotes this very phrase here. He protects all his bones, not one of them would be broken. And he's speaking about Jesus. I don't think David probably knew who he was talking about as he wrote that phrase. He was probably just testifying to another aspect of the Lord's protection in his life. But I just wanted to just draw a few things from this because it's excited my heart through the week. The scripture, the part of this psalm that I was sort of drawn to read was in verse 8 where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. And Peter sort of picks up on that phrase and he speaks to believers. And he says, you know, now that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, he's saying, you know, you need to be craving what God is providing for you. And you need to be pursuing that because you've tasted that he is good. The thing that stands out to me too in this psalm is that David is actually not only talking about that which has been very personal to him, but he's actually expressing his concern for the community that he's in and the effect that a person of God who is trusting in God has on the people around them. Because yes, David is testifying to that which has personally happened to him, but very quickly he's saying in verse 3, "Glorify the Lord with me." He's saying, let's exalt his name together. It's not just me. It's us. It's the people around about me. You know, when Jared preached a couple of weeks ago, and he preached out of Genesis chapter 12, and I read a little bit in 11, went into a little bit into chapter 13, and it's interesting as you read about Abram and how God speaks to Abram and God calls him. And he responds to him, and we see his wife. I always find it hard to say, pronounce his wife before she became Sarah. Sarai. Thanks, Sarah. Thanks, Lynn. And the Sarai, and there's Lot, his nephew, that are with him. And we think, oh, yeah, there's another couple of people, and they venture out together. But you read the Bible, it's actually a lot more than that. There's just a whole community of people that travel with him. There's this whole kind of larger family, people that work for him or are his servants, and they're traveling together. So Abram gets called, but there's a whole community of people that are affected. When Andrew Hill spoke last week, well, not only going back to Abram, what did God say about Abram? He said, all nations, all peoples will be blessed because of you. The ripple effect of the promise that God made to Abram was amazing. I think in our Western individualistic society, we think, well, yes, I've come to know Jesus, and now I've got faith in God, and this changes the trajectory of my life and maybe the life of my family. But I don't think we think wide enough with what God is doing. I think sometimes we're inclined just to keep this too personal. It is personal, but it has a wider effect. And that's what's exposed here in this psalm. When David says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he's not just talking about himself. He's talking about what can be for you and for us and for anybody that encounters the Lord. When Andrew Hill read out of Matthew chapter 9 last week and shared something in Matthew's story, it's very interesting that the author of the book, Matthew, the tax collector. He's got that little section there in chapter 9 about when Jesus called him. Don't you think it's interesting when Jesus called him that the first thing that happens, the first thing we see happening in Matthew's house is there's a whole heap of Matthew's colleagues there, fellow tax collectors. You'd have to think, why on earth, Matthew, would you be giving a perfectly good business away? Well, it wasn't a perfectly good business. It was actually probably a fairly kind of corrupt business, you know. It was a license to print money. Why on earth are you giving this up, mate? And I can see the ripple effect in that community. And Jesus was often noted as a friend of sinners. He obviously hung out with people, some of Matthew's mates and others. And so I just see this wider effect that we see in a great song about something that was very personal and something that was very tough. And David testifies in verse 3, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. David lands himself in a situation, a hard situation with Saul. You know, a bad situation got worse. But God, it was not too big for God. I sought the Lord and he answered me. I reflected on this and I thought about the things that the Lord has done in my life, the things that I've sought him about and the way that he has answered me. And I thought about the scripture here where it says, taste and to see what is good. As I sat this morning to distill my notes and I had my other pad that I scribble lots of thoughts down in, and as I'm looking at the word, and then earlier in the week I just started writing in my personal kind of journal. And as I sat to distill my notes this morning and to write it in the book that I preach out of, so about three times I write this stuff down, I felt like the Lord saying, no, just share what it is that I've been speaking with you about. When I read this scripture about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and I started to think, well, how is it that I've experienced God? How is it that I've tasted and I've seen that God is good? And I wrote in the newsletter, and I put a few questions at the bottom to ask you, how have you experienced? How have you tasted? How have you known that God is good? And some of that has been testified to this morning. Well, I've known that God is good because he's been gracious to me. I've known that he's good because he is merciful. I've known that he is good because he's forgiven me. I've known that he's good because of his protection. I've known that he is good because of his direction and because of his provision. Sarah's testified to that. I've known that he is good because of his revelation. He has spoken to us through his word and by his spirit. I've known that he is good because of his empowering. There have been so many times in my life where I felt so weak and so inadequate. And yet God has enabled me to be part of something that was way bigger than me. God was enabling David to be part of something that was way bigger than him. And although this was an exceptional difficult time and a fearful time, he was afraid. He talks about God delivering him from all his fears and all his troubles. And so we can know those times of deliverance. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good because he's delivered me from sin that would entangle and cripple me. Delivered me from the schemes of the enemy. I've known that the Lord is good because of his loving care. And every single one of these things, there is a story attached. There's names that I could put in places. These one points are actually a part of many points that I could testify to. I've known that the Lord is good because of his closeness. I've known the Lord is good, as has been prayed for and thanked God for today, because of his people. So there's names that I could put beside that, lots of names that I could say I've known of the goodness of God because of this brother or this sister that I've had the privilege of walking beside, or they've cared about me or invested something of themselves in me or encouraged me or called me back when I was heading a direction that was of no value. I remember as a young fellow in my teenage years playing in a band called the Murray River Ramblers, and actually Dennis has probably still copies of our records. And I remember Dennis writing a letter to my dad and asking if he could have a copy, he could use them on his gospel radio show. And lo and behold, all these years later, we end up in a church where we stand beside one another as brothers. And how does God? Doesn't God do great things? Well, as a band of young Christian guys, we used to get asked to play for Youth for Christ rallies and things like that, and different outreach events. And I remember being in a little town called Ardlethan, which is out near West Wyalong, and we'd travel all the way from Albury Wodonga up there, and we'd probably met some of the people from Ardlethan at a Youth for Christ rally in Wagga that we'd been playing at, and some of these people that we met were girls. They were teenage girls, and I can't remember any of the boys actually that we would have met. But anyway, so we were asked to play at Ardlethan, and so we did the music, and a fellow by the name of Kel Willis, a Baptist minister from Sydney, was preaching. And anyway, boy, did we have a great night that night. We were playing the music, and the crowd was just loving us, and we just left them almost screaming out for more. And Kel had to come on and preach, and we were thinking, boy, these girls love us. And Kel Willis says to me, Kel Willis comes on and preaches and presents the gospel, and after he finished, he has a word with me afterwards, and he said, Michael, you made that really hard for me to preach the gospel. I know that they loved you and you just had them going for it, but you made that really hard for me. And I thought to myself, well, you're a crank, you know. You're a crank, because they loved us. And it was all about me. And all about the prospects of maybe a girlfriend at the time. But the funny thing about it was, some years later at a camp that I went to up the King River Valley, unbeknownst to me, Kel Willis was going to be the speaker at that camp. And God pinned my ears back and spoke to me through that man. I went to that camp to chase girls again. I did a lot of chasing in my younger days. Not very much catching, but a lot of chasing. But I thank God for faithful people that spoke into my life. A man that I thought was a crank, who spoke some truth that changed what I did with music. And instead of getting people to love me, I learnt that my role was to point people to Jesus. I kind of knew about that, but I wasn't doing that. And I thank God for people that have spoken into my life. And I remember listening intently to what Kel had to say at that camp, and it was a very critical time as a young bloke, probably of about 19. I remember also going to Kel Willis's house with Lynn's probably a decade later. I don't know why we were in Sydney, and I don't know why we ended up in their house, but I ended up saying to him, Kel, I don't know whether you remember the band that played at Ardlethan, because you were the bloke that said to the lead singer, you made that very hard. And Kel said, oh gee, I hope I was kind. I said, it didn't really matter about you being kind. I needed to hear what you had to say. I said, I thought you were a crank, but I needed to hear what you had to say. I thank God for the people that God has put in my life that have spoken the truth and have lived out the truth in front of me so that I could work out how I could follow Jesus. You are those people. I thank God for his faithfulness. I've tasted and seen that God is good because he's faithful. He is faithful when I'm not faithful. He faithfully holds on to me when I'm not so good at holding on. I thank God that he is good because he comforts me. Some of these things might be on your list, maybe all of them. I thank God because he is my peace. He has broken down the dividing wall between him and me through his Son, the Lord Jesus. I thank God because he brings such blessing into my life, none of which I've deserved. I thank God because he is my salvation. And we're going to gather around this table and say, thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, that his body was broken and that his blood was shed so that we could be saved. And so we will remember him. I thank God, and I've tasted and seen that he's good because he gives me his righteousness. All I give him was rubbish, and he gives me his righteousness. That was the trade. Oh, now I can give him praise. I thank God because he set me apart and he sets you apart. He sanctifies you. You know the word sanctify? It means you're set apart for something better than you would naturally choose. Isn't that great? Have you tasted and seen that God is good? I've tasted and seen that God is good because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and he's brought me into it. I've tasted and seen that God is good because he's mighty. He is powerful. And that's an understatement. I've tasted and seen that God is good because he's patient. I've tasted and seen that God is good because he actually seals me into his family with his Spirit and says, Michael, you're mine. I put my Spirit in you. He says that to anyone who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus. I thank God because his Spirit lives within me and he empowers me to be on the journey with Jesus. I thank God for purposes that are way beyond Michael's purposes. I thank God because of his wisdom, because there's so many times that I have not known what to do and I've been that person that's had to ask and I've seen God show me things that I needed to begin to understand. And so I would join with David and I would say, my boast is in the Lord. And I think some of you would join with him and also say that your boast is in the Lord. I love where it says in Jeremiah 9, it speaks about God is speaking there in that situation, and it's a desperate situation again. And God says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So I don't know what you're inclined to boast in, but David is saying, my soul boasts in who I am as his. He is my confidence. He's my endless hope. He's my identity. He's my security. He's my significance. He's my self-worth. And he says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Can you see the ripple effect? It's real here, and it'll be real around you. And I think we need to open our eyes and to see that, yes, grateful that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But you can be one who can say, oh, you can be blessed if you take refuge in the Lord as well. There were some commentators that I read about this verse, and one of them says, there's experience and there's knowledge of the goodness of God. There's a saving experiential knowledge of the grace of the goodness of God that's found in Christ. Another one says there's spiritual experience that leads to spiritual perception or knowledge. David is desirous that others should experience what he has experienced in order that they may come to know what he has come to know, the goodness of God. Another commentator says that this is to seriously and to thoroughly check out, to know as opposed to, and you will have encountered this, to know as opposed to the slight and the normal vanishing thoughts that many people have. Have you encountered people who say, oh, I know there's something out there? Have you encountered people that say that? Have you encountered people that say, oh, yes, I believe in a higher power? Well, you know what the Bible says? You can taste and see that he is good. You know what you can do? You can say, out of personal experience, say, yeah, I believe in a higher power, and I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. Do you really know this higher power? Or you just got some vague, slight, vanishing thought about, I know there's something somewhere. What a crazy notion. How could you be content with that? To know that there's something somewhere, and not go, I need to think deeply about this. I need to check this out. You know, God probably might use you to be that lovely disturbance in their life, that they might begin to check this out, that they might come to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And blessed, blessed are they who take refuge in him. Well, I'm a bit carried away. But I read this, and I think I said in the newsletter to put it in 2003 speak, David is over the moon. David is over the moon about what God has done. In a absolutely disastrous situation, a bad situation that gets worse, and David experiences that God is good. David experiences that he is his refuge, that he is the one that delivers him from all his troubles. Twice he says that. He delivers them from all their troubles. As we come to this table, we see in the last part of this psalm, which I really believe that David probably didn't really understand what he was writing. I don't know that David would understand that he was saying something prophetic that would be referred back to. He protects all his bones, not one of them would be broken. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. That's verse 19. Verse 20, he protects all his bones, not one of them would be broken. I can't remember what year it was. Sarah and Daniel were only little. Was unloading a trailer full of rock, and the very last stone, which was probably about as big as one of those small cushions down there, maybe a bit bigger, and I had picked it up to heave it out of the trailer. I think I'd heaved it that way to the side, and my feet went out from under me with the grit that was on the steel floor of the trailer, and I fell out of the trailer backwards towards the tow bar of the truck. It's amazing how quickly your mind thinks. My mind thought that, oh dear, I might hit my head on the steel tow bar, which was sticking out. I'll put my arm out. Well, I did put my arm out, and it landed behind me, like that. And Sarah and Daniel were nearby, and they were looking at me as I was laying on the ground groaning, as my elbow had been dislocated and was sticking out about there. It was a bad pain. And I broke a little bone in there. So I could look at that and go, well, maybe I'm not a righteous enough person. Because the Lord didn't deliver me from breaking a bone. And maybe you've had a broken bone, and maybe you could look at it and say, well, how come I got a broken bone? I think David is speaking of the protection of God, and you don't know how many times you've been protected. I think David was talking from personal experience that he got out of a horrendous situation without being smashed to pieces. But nevertheless, he speaks of the one whose bones would not be broken. The people of God had been instructed that when they were to offer a Passover lamb to celebrate the deliverance that God had given, how they'd been rescued and redeemed out of the land of slavery, and as they were instructed to roast this lamb whole, and no bone to be broken on this perfect lamb that they were to offer as part of the Passover. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and as he hung there in the agony of suffocation, in the agony of pain, in the agony of blood loss, in the agony of the torture that he had endured, and the beating within an inch of his life, and the whipping and the crown of thorns and the nails in his hands, and as he hung there on the cross, and as it approached the Sabbath day, and as the priests asked that the bones of the people on the cross, those three crosses, could be broken so that they could be taken down, so that the Sabbath day with the Passover could be followed. And when they came to Jesus, as they had broken the legs of the thieves of those who were hung beside Christ, so that they would slump and could not support themselves on their legs any longer. But when the soldiers came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, that he had already died. Because there on the cross, your Savior, that perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, declared that it's finished. Nobody else finished it. Jesus finished it. He gave up his spirit. He committed his, into your hands I commit my spirit, he says to his Father. And he breathed his last. Your Savior, my Savior, was in charge all the way through. He was in charge at the Last Supper when he was betrayed. He was in charge in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in charge in Pilate's court. And he was in charge on the cross. And he did what he did for you, so that you could be saved, so you could be delivered, so you could place your trust in God, so you could be one who would exalt the Lord at all times, that your praise, the reasonable praise for the love of your Creator, could be on your lips, that your soul might boast in the Lord. And no matter how afflicted or how helpless or how hard life is at times, your confidence can be in the Lord. Jared said a couple of weeks ago, I can't remember the scholar that he quoted. If you want to find out the scholar, you can ask him. He said that there are 7,147 promises that are yours in Christ. Now, I don't know how many problems you've got, how many struggles you've got. I don't know what the consequences of sin in your life is. But there are 7,147 promises that are fulfilled in Christ. A great salvation that has been done for you. And I know that many of you know it. In John chapter 19 and verse 36, it says this. These are familiar words. John says about himself, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. This is John speaking about his own testimony. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. These things have happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his legs will be broken. And another scripture says, they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. And they did. So we come to this table, and we can come to it with absolute overflowing thanks because of the great salvation and the great deliverance that is yours. And you can taste and see that the Lord is good, and you can know that you're blessed because you take refuge in him, and you can know that there's a ripple effect because God has called you to be his, has redeemed you as one of his servants, and you've got good news to share. Let's give thanks for the bread and thanks for the cup that is set before us today. And in doing so, remember him whom they pierced, who shed his blood for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that we come to this table where there is these emblems set to remind us of your body broken. We thank you that there's this grape juice that is here to remind us of your blood shed. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were Lord of the cross. You were not a victim of the cross. You were Lord of the cross, and you laid down your life for your friends, for us, Lord. We have to thank you. There is no other way for sin to be forgiven except through the shedding of blood. We stand amazed, Almighty God. We stand amazed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you would, in absolute agreement, determine that we would be saved by such a sacrifice. So, Lord, as we take this bread, and as we take this cup, we want to proclaim, Lord, with the loudest thank yous, we want to say thank you, Lord, that nothing can wash away my sin except for your blood, Lord Jesus. Accept our thanks now, in Jesus' name.